Kairos moments amidst a shaking world, because our world is shaking. But we are anointed women of influence right now. Each one of you, not just some of you, but every one of us is an anointed woman of influence in our lives at this very moment. You know how Sheila's husband this morning spoke about sometimes we're looking for maturity out there, someplace in the future. And yes, there's a growing maturity I believe God has for each one of us. But at this very moment in time, we are women of influence. Everyone in this room, you have a circle of influence. You have a place that God has put you right now at this moment in time in your life. And that circle of influence is where God has you at this moment of time to be His daughter, to be His woman, a mighty, courageous woman of God, bringing the kingdom of God in that situation. I'm mentioning these two words because you may have heard us throwing these words around some today. For those of you who were here last night, you know what I'm talking about, but I know some of you were not here last night. And Thurlow talked about four different time words. I'm just going to highlight two of them. The first one is Chronos, which is like quantity time. It's routine time. It's like we're meeting here at 3:15 in the afternoon. That's Chronos time. You have a doctor's appointment Monday at 9:30. That's Chronos time. It's like regular routine time. Kairos time is quality time. It's those moments in time when all of a sudden you realize this is a moment that God has, that God has ascended, that the Spirit of God is upon you, and He is using you. He has placed you in that moment of time to speak a word for Him. And one of the things that is on my heart is for us to consider that this is not that far away from us, sisters. This is not, I believe, this is not something that happens irregularly and infrequently in our lives. But my heart is that this is something, really, if we will open the eyes of our understanding, that is happening every day in our lives. I know many of you know from Northgate and from Crossroads know Toni Border. And she was here last night. And she shared with me how one of the joys she has right now is to give her grandson a ride to school every day because he's going to the same middle school where she teaches math. And as she was telling me, she said, you know, it started out that he was just, you know, playing his game on the way to school and all of this. And then the Kairos moment dawned on Toni that this was a divine moment for her and one grandson together. And now they're praying together. Now they're reading scripture together. And Kairos moments are happening as they have these moments together. And there are many Kairos moments. I was at public school substituting a few weeks ago, and one of the other staff members that I only know just very casually came up to me and said, could I see you at lunchtime? So, you know, I'm thinking all morning, I'm wondering, you know, what she's going to talk to me at lunchtime. So our lunch break was at the same time. So she came into the room where I was and we sat down. And she practically just began to start weeping and said that her daughter and her son-in-law were, it looked like they were breaking up, and indeed they had. And she just began to pour out her heart to me. She is a Christian. I had known that from before. But it's like, Linda, how can this be happening in our family? Daughter's a Christian. Her husband's a Christian. How could this be happening? And just pouring. That was a Kairos moment. I had not expected it, but as I often do, and probably you do, as you go out of your house or you get up in the morning, you're like, I give this day to you, Lord, whatever you have for this day. And when our anticipation is that in the Lord, those kairos moments will be happening, and God will be using us mightily. I think of, Pastor Brian said this morning, it's the power of God within our lives. And that's what's happening in these kairos moments. It's those moments when we realize that God has placed us in this moment of time to speak a word of encouragement, to help someone, perhaps to lead someone to Jesus, and to open our eyes to see that these moments are happening. I think of the sisters here who are teachers in the school, and the kairos moments you have with the individual students throughout the day. Sometimes when I'm subbing and, some of the kids that are the most recalcitrant and rebellious that I come up against, and then it's like the Lord will have me step back and say, wait a minute, God, what's happening in this child's life right now that is causing this kind of behavior in this child's life? And though I don't know a thing about what that is generally, then I will pray for that child and realize, I need to get off this thing where, I just wish he was out of my classroom, and realize that there's stuff happening that's causing this kind of behavior. And I know, there's some of the students in the school here, and Sylvia, if I may share your little vision that you had, maybe you would share it. There was a student that was coming to the school here. Would you share the vision the Lord gave you for that student?
Yeah, I had two dreams during the summer, and I didn't know what they meant, and I didn't know they meant something. But one was a dream where we were driving in the car, and a little 2 or 3 year old boy just grabbed onto our rearview mirror and wouldn't let go, and we were like, what are you doing? Something's going to happen to you. And he just grabbed onto it. And so we got home. He came into our house and he started destroying our house. And we were like, what in the world is he doing? Making a mess. But we just realized that he needed us at that point. And, we wanted to get rid of him, but we thought at that point that he needed to be with us, whatever mess he was. And then I had another dream where a mother brought a boy to a blanket that was tied to the oven. She just laid it down on the floor. And I was hesitant at first, like, what's in that blanket? But I finally went up to it, and there was a baby that died. And I felt like it was my fault that I gave the pen to it quicker. And either around October, we realized we had a very difficult situation with a student at school. And the easiest thing to do was, just release him. But I felt like God reminded me of these two dreams, that we needed to keep him and stay with him and work with him. And, we realized at that point that it was a matter of life and death. Literally, life and death. And it was so tempting because that would be so easy. Off you go, and it's an easier job for us. But all year long it's been tempting, but God keeps reminding us. It's a matter of life and death. Keep working. And we're just obeying God.
And I believe this is a kairos moment. It's a kairos moment that child is in the school. I often pray on the way up to school. And I pray, I'm like, God, you get a hold of his heart. Because when you truly get a hold of his heart, that child is going to be changed. He's going to embrace, he's going to love the faith that is expressed in the school. But it's going to be a God thing. It's just like Rebecca and her husband were telling me, because some of the people in their congregation are very involved in a home for women who are homeless, and who have, many of them have had a baby. In there is kind of a ministry that flows out of their congregation and several other congregations. But these women who come in there, they're encouraged to walk in biblical ways, but many of them have not placed personal faith in Jesus
Christ.
So how can you walk in these biblical ways when that Kairos moment of salvation has not happened in your life? That's what needs to happen first. For this young man, we're praying for that Kairos moment of salvation in his life. And as we have these Kairos moments, I think through the years of people and circumstances, when I was in sixth grade, a school teacher who was a best friend of my mother's, I would ride to school with her because she lived down the road from us. And she happened to be my school teacher that year, too. But one thing she did that year, which I still remember, I'm like, what was that, Lord? Toward the end of the year, she knew I was just learning to sew. You know how back then we had home ec and you made your apron? Did you do that? That's a long time ago. But I was just learning to sew and I loved it. And she handed me one day, I remember, this piece of fabric. All it was like 3 or 4 yards. I remember it was a beautiful red fabric with a kind of a white flower in it. And I made a skirt out of that. But somehow that was a Kairos moment for me because it was like that woman believed and saw something in me and affirmed something in me. And I made that skirt and I believe I wore it all through high school and maybe even took it to college. It was such a significant thing. And all she handed me was 3 or 4 pieces of yardage, yards of cloth, that's all it was. But out of it, it was a Kairos moment. I just want to encourage us in our watching and believing God for those Kairos moments. And in order to do that, you know, we need to think about our foundation, ladies. What is our foundation? Even as we sit here this afternoon, you know, some words have been shared about that in the meetings. But our foundation, you know, 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That was one of the first verses I was ever introduced to when I became a believer in Jesus Christ. And our foundation must be secure in Jesus Christ. Your foundation, mine, not just the foundation of your husband, not just the foundation of your family, not just the foundation of your church, but your foundation. Is your foundation secure in Jesus Christ? Yourself. Do you know that your foundation is in Him? Because otherwise it can be shaken. Mm-hmm. And God, then we are in a time when God will shake everything that can be shaken.
Amen.
And so our foundation must be in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10, there's an excellent scripture that I want to point out as we're getting started here. It says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." And the question I hear the Lord asking is, do you know the name of the Lord? Do you know the name of the Lord? Do you know His name in your life? Is that a part of you, the name of the Lord? And are we putting our trust in the name of the Lord? When fears come, when shaking comes, when our finances are shaken, when our health is shaken, when our church is shaken, when our situations, our home is shaken, our sisters, are we putting our trust in the name of the Lord? Or are we being given to fear? See, those are the Kairos moments. Those are the moments our neighbors are watching us, our co-workers are watching us. They're looking to see, where's her God now? What's happening in her life now when the shaking comes? And it says, those who those who know your name will put their trust in you. It says, well, how do you know the name of the Lord? How do we know? we know the name of the Lord by stepping in faith into what He is calling us to each and every day. It's that obedience to Him. I found in my life, when we obey God and the little things that He asks us to do each day, even though they may seem like silly little things, but when we take that step of faith and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that today because You asked me to do it. You know, sometimes it's a little thing that our husbands may ask us to do. You'd be like, you know, you sewed that button on my shirt yet? You know, now it's way back in the back of the closet, or you're ready to put it out to the Goodwill. But it's his favorite shirt, you know. You sewed that button on his shirt yet? So I'm like, okay, sew the button on his shirt. Take that step of faith. Do that little thing that God is calling you to do in obedience. And watch and see, because we will know the name of the Lord more, and God will continue to open the doors, because He's like, aha, I see a woman who is obeying me. I see a woman of influence who is choosing to hear the voice of the Lord and not ignore it. Too many times I move in delayed obedience, and I'm like, yes, Lord, but I'm so busy today. Let's see. In my daytime, I think I could do that tomorrow. And I find out all too often, God help me, that I've missed it. You know, we all hear the saying that delayed obedience is disobedience. And when we take that step of faith to obey the Lord when He tells us to, watch and see the blessing that will come. To know that God is good. And this is something, sisters, you know, I think we're seeing more and more where bad things happen to good people. And that's why, you know, when I said we need to be secure in our foundation, because if we are not secure in our foundation, when bad things happen to good people, we're going to be saying things about our mighty God that are not so.
Amen.
And we're going to be believing the lies of the evil one. Because our God is good. He is a faithful God. He is a good shepherd. And He is leading us into good pastures. But He never says that bad things won't happen to good people. And as a matter of fact, it is as our hand is in His, and we're walking through the difficult times, that we come to know more of His name and what He is really about. You know, I know Carol is experiencing this even in this walk of faith with young Jonathan and his diabetes. You know, we're praying for his healing.
Amen.
But it is a walk of faith and continuing to trust God and to know His name and to know that He is a faithful God in the midst of this. Even while we are waiting and believing for the healing that is happening. I read recently in Watchman Nee's book that revelation always precedes faith. Revelation is the work of the Holy Spirit. When God reveals something to you, it's not just like Thurlow's been saying, you know, we've got to get it from the head knowledge up here into our heart, into where we groan in our spirit, into where we get down on our knees before God and pray that out before the Lord, into where we're like, yes, I'm going to walk that out. Yes, God, no matter if it's hard, I'm going to walk it out. But that revelation precedes faith. When God gives you a revelation of a truth in His Word, He is building faith in your life. Believe it. Trust it. Embrace it. Embrace that faith that He has. The scriptures will guide us into all truth. You know, I've been thinking as I was preparing this in my heart about Esther and the Kairos moments in her life. And I know we're coming up to Purim. When is Purim? The 8th of March. Right, it's coming up. And you know, here was Esther. You know, she was a refugee. Her parents, you know, had been killed. She's being brought up by Uncle Mordecai. You could call all of that maybe Kronos time. You know, I'm sure when her parents were killed, that was a Kairos moment definitely in her life. But here she was, and then she's brought into the court of the king, you know, as one of the women to go through the 6 months of beauty treatment. Can you imagine that? How much fun that must have been. but I think it's significant, and to me this was definitely one of the Kairos moments. In Esther chapter 2 at verse 9, it says, verse 8, it says, Esther was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman Esther pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave her beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. That was a Kairos moment. That was a Kairos moment. Who do you suppose caused that Haggai? How do you pronounce it? Haggai? To have favor toward Esther. That was the Almighty God. That was the favor of God. And sisters, the favor of God is upon you. No matter what is happening in your life or what has, no matter what your mom said about you, no matter what your dad said about you, or any school teacher said about you, or anybody else, the favor of God is on your life, even as you sit here this afternoon. Just
and
like
even
God,
if you've made a mistake.
Yes, even if you've made a mistake, even if you've made lots of mistakes, when we make mistakes, the devil tries to get us to just camp out in condemnation. How can I ever be of any use to God? But the favor of God is on your life, even as Esther obtained favor here. And of course, we know the story. I'm not going to go into it a lot, but I do want to go over to, that she was selected to be the queen. In 2:17 it says, the king loved Esther more than all the other women. She obtained grace and favor, and he made her queen. That was definitely a Kairos moment. Sisters, where God has placed you right now is God's assignment for you.
Amen.
And sometimes we fight the placement of God, because we look at another sister and we're like, she must have it pretty easy. Yeah, I wish I had that, Lord. We don't know the half of what's happening in her. We don't know the half of it, but we envy that, because that's what Satan wants us to be looking at, somebody else. When God has you right where he wants you, and there is a favor he's placed upon your life, and he is opening Kairos moments for you, if you will open your heart to receive them, if the eyes of our understanding are open. And so we know, of course, the story going on, that then this wicked Haman devises this ruling for the people of God to be destroyed. And, Mordecai, who's outside the gate of the city, setting in sackcloth and outside the gate of the palace, setting in sackcloth and ashes. And Esther sends out word, what's going on? What's happening? And he makes this appeal to her and tells her, do not think, Esther, in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, Esther, if you remain silent in your Kairos moment, God will raise up somebody else in this Kairos moment. If we remain silent in those Kairos moments God has for us, God will raise up someone else for us. But Mordecai was making an appeal. Relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows? Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And sisters, we sit here, I believe, by the grace of God this afternoon, because God has brought us to the kingdom for this very moment in time. The theme of our conference is, the future is now. Now, there have been many times in my life when I find that I live for things in the future. I'm looking for something at a future date, and I'm looking forward to that. I'm planning for that. I'm anticipating that. I'm looking forward to that. And one day the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, you do that too much. And you're focusing too much on what's out there. And there is a now appointment that I have for you right today. What? In this mundaneness of today, you know, I know many of you here are mothers with young children. And there are kairos moments with your precious children every single day of your life. I cherish the kairos moments with different of my grandchildren now. When that moment, when God gives me a few moments with one or another of them individually, when all 17 of them come, it's kind of hard. But it's wonderful. It's a joyous, you know. But when God gives us a moment, a kairos moment with one of them, one-on-one, it's a very, very special time. And sometimes mothers, in the dailiness of raising those children, you know, the kairos moments that I used to cherish when our boys were coming up was just going into their rooms one by one as they were getting ready, or as they were going to bed, and, you know, as they got into their teenage years, I was going to bed before they were going to bed. But anyway, I would go in and I would say, you know, is there anything we could pray about tonight? What would you like to pray about? And I didn't set the prayer agenda. I let them. And it was amazing what would tumble out of them at that point, of a hurt that had happened during the day, or of something that was really bothering them that Thurlow or I had no idea had happened in their lives. And we would pray about that. And I would bless them. And I would, you know, always close it with, good night, God bless you, I love you. So now sometimes when the boys leave the house, they're like, good night, Mom, God bless you, I love you. that warms my heart. That warms my heart. But there are kairos moments every single day that we can create and we should create with our family, with those closest to us. We never know. We may be the last moment we will be with anyone. You know, God knows the time and the hour for each one of us. I think of our dear Jennifer in our congregation who just passed away, you know, a couple weeks ago. Thurlow made reference to her last night. And she was in our flock group. So some of us were getting to know her. We were picking her up. And as a matter of fact, the day she passed away, I was planning to pick her up to take her to the Sisters of Faith breakfast. And then just the night before, I talked to her by phone because the little bit of snow we had for one minute. One morning, we canceled our breakfast. And so I called her, and that was my last conversation with her. And I said, Jennifer, you know, we're not going to meet in the morning because of the predicted snow. And she's like, that's fine, Linda, that's fine. But you know, we never know. We never know. When we'll be the last. But like Thurlow said, we saw this dear sister take steps of faith. Take steps of faith. She was afraid to come down into our steep baptism. She was a larger lady. And, you know, it was kind of a scary thing. But after watching one baptism and wanting to be baptized but not doing it, the next time there was a baptism, she was like, I'm going to heaven. She took that step of faith. And she was growing in the Lord. So we never know. We never know when our time is. But God does. And so the kairos moments. And so, of course, we know the story. But I think, you know, even as we seek to be led by the Spirit of God in the kairos moments, you know, Esther, When she called that banquet, she could have immediately blurted out what was on her heart, you know, and here's this wicked Haman, and he's good. But she listened to the voice of the Lord. She said to Mordecai, she said, my maidens and I will pray. Which tells me that in that palace of the king, the pagan king, she had a little flock group going. and she knew the people to call together. Amen. To pray. And she prayed through and got a strategy and she knew what she was going to do for the kingdom of God. And so, you know, she had the one dinner. She knows the ways to a man's heart. It was through his stomach. It's a good dinner. And then she had a second dinner. And that's when the Lord said, now is the Kairos moment to speak the word of the Lord. And God redeemed his people. God protected his people. I think one of the things that we see here, too, is that, you know, Esther didn't do this alone. Of course, the Almighty God, she called upon her help. But as I've just mentioned, she had those who stood with her in prayer. And as we are women of influence and courage and courageous and bold in this day and age, one of the things I think is essential is to be women who are willing to ask for help. Mm-hmm. Who are willing to... Are you a woman who is willing to ask for help? You know, as I look around this room, I would say that most of the women in this room, not all of them, but most of the women in this room, at one time or another, I have asked you for help. And you have helped me tremendously. And you continue to help me. You know, that's different from being this all-sufficient woman that can do everything on her own. And I don't need any help. But to ask for help, to realize that we need help. You know, last year at the convocation, we were talking about carriers of the mystery. You may recall I spoke about the woman who mentored Winston Churchill, who... she termed him the monster boy because he was such a misbehaved little boy. But Winston Churchill, when he grew up and was Prime Minister of Britain, and the Nazis were causing all kinds of terror all over Europe and were now coming into Great Britain, he said this. He said, "The last line of resistance against the sweep of Nazi oppression is Great Britain." And when he was under relentless attack and the British were under attack, he realized that he lacked the resources to see the conflict through. And so what did he do? He went on the radio and made an appeal to the whole world. And he said, "Give us the tools and we'll finish the job." Mm-hmm. He called on others to help. Called on others to help. And you know, in that, I want to encourage us to be those kind of women who reach out to one another. That's one of the things that Living Grace is about. We are about relationships. And the devil would love to have us think, "I'm in this alone, and here I am, and nobody cares and understands about what's happening to me, and Lord, it's just you and me." And that's not it. That's a lie from Satan, because there are relationships and there are sisters who care about one another, and we can call upon one another for help. And of course, we can call upon our mighty God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "Let us boldly come to the throne of grace." Excuse me, Hebrews 4:16. I want to read that scripture because it's such a significant one here for us to consider. Hebrews 4:16. It says, "We do not have a high priest," I'm going to start with verse 15, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin." In other words, when the devil is sitting on your shoulder and saying, "Nobody understands what you're going through. It's just you. You know, you might as well throw in the towel and just give way to that self-pity that the evil one is throwing on you right now." Because Jesus is our high priest and he understands fully what we're going through. And then the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly." Boldly, sisters. We're women of influence and courage and boldness. "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we call upon the name of the Lord. We put our trust in the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. We call on Him. We say, Lord, sometimes I will go over by the window at night, especially when it's warmer weather, open up the window that looks over the golf course. It's kind of peaceful back there, and I will just sit there. Sometimes the moon is shining, and it's almost as bright as day, and just begin to pour out my heart to the Lord and be like, Lord, I don't know exactly what's going on, but I choose to trust You.
Amen.
I'm calling on You to help me right now, Lord. Lord, I'm calling on the name of the Lord. I'm speaking Your name, Jesus, over this situation. Your power and authority, Your kingdom to come into the situation, which I can't quite figure out right now. I don't see the end from the beginning of it. I don't see Your footprint in the midst of this, but I believe by faith it's there. And so I ask You, Lord, to come and do a mighty thing in the midst of it. And I just begin to pour out my heart and call on the name of the Lord. And then many times I will get on the phone or I will send an email and I will ask for prayer and I will ask for help. Sisters, let's not be above asking others to help us, because we have a multitude of witnesses. We have sisters who love us and who care for us and that we can call on for help. So let us embrace when we feel the anxiety, the fear, and pray and call a sister to pray with you. And we're actually going to have a little prayer time together, and I want to leave time for that. But to really look for those Kairos moments in our life. You know, others will say of us when we are moving in those Kairos moments, and I think somebody said that today upstairs, they will say, I want that. I want that. Our sister's going to Afghanistan later this year, and she's already thinking about the Bible studies God's going to open up to her over there.
Amen.
And people are going to come and say,
Amen.
I want that.
Amen.
I want the life of God, because they see. And the Kairos moment is going to be there for you to open up and to share the life of faith, even with, I'm sure, some Muslim women that God is going to place in your path. But the embracing those Kairos moments in our lives. You know, you think about the seed that God has placed in every one of you. You know, think back to when you first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We had time, you know, there would be as many stories of when you, as there are women in this room, when you first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that seed was put in their life.
Mm-hmm.
And that seed began to germinate and grow. It's like one of the, was it Brian who said, somebody said, you know, who knows the moment when that seed moves from being that hard, dead thing of nothing, and that green sprout begins to grow. You know, my daffodil leaves are up. But I guess I got to dig them up, because every year the leaves come and I don't get any more flowers. So anybody who's good with daffodils, you know, the leaves are there, but no more that. So anyway, but the seed is there. God chooses to use us in spite of ourselves. And that's the thing that to me is so beautiful, is it's not about us. But it's about the mighty God that lives in every one of us. And I hope that we will be encouraged in that the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here. You know, one of the burdens on Revelation is that is upon Thrillis and my heart is that so many in the church have continued to say the kingdom of God is way out there somewhere. And Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is here. It's here and now. And everything that Jesus did there in the New Testament, you know, I loved it when Brian went to that house of that poor demon-possessed woman. He didn't make any big deal of it. He walked in the authority and of the name of Jesus Christ, And in answer to the little boy's pleas for him, somebody to help his mother was healed. She was set free. And that is a ministry that every one of us, it wasn't that Brian was some big special person, but it was the big special mighty God in Brian. And it was that name of God, of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and broke the power of sin and death once and forever. It was that name that set that woman free. And that kind of ministry is available for every one of us. It's available for each of you teachers as you are teaching every day. You know, you may see things in the kids, but you can go over and silently pray over those children. And speak the kingdom of God into that life of that troubled little one or that troubled older one. And for our children and our grandchildren, we're praying now for our 17 grandchildren to come into the kingdom. Because I know, and you know, that it doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen just because these kids are in the Schweitzer family or they have the Schweitzer last name.
Amen.
But I'm asking God that not one of them will be left
Amen.
Out. And I know that in this Christian school, as these kids are hearing wonderful, wonderful truths every day, that it's not by osmosis of being in this atmosphere that they are going to have a life transaction. And that is often my prayer, even as I drive up to the school in the morning. But I'm like, God, make it real. Bring a heart change in every one of their lives. Move it from do I have to the want to. I because the living God is within your life. And those Kairos moments, that every one of them will experience those Kairos moments in their life. So I wanted to, actually I have upstairs, I forgot to bring them down, but there were a couple books that I wanted to mention.
Can I get them?
That, they're right upstairs on, in the office. It's a bookcase that is on the left-hand side as you come into the office and face this way. It's about a fourth shelf up. There's about three or four books piled up that are sitting this way.
I'll do my best.
Don't worry about it.
It's okay.
All the books that are in this way. But I know sometimes, you know, when we find a, a book is like a good friend. When you find a good book, you want to share it with others. One of these, I know some of the gals at Crossroads have been reading. And it's the Beta Renaissance. Would anybody from Crossroads like to speak to that book? This is by John Levere. Anybody like to speak about that? let me just say, and I have not read this book. I have not read the full book, but this is my understanding, and I'm just getting into it a little bit. You know. I just want to have any of you ever been offended by anything? or maybe some of you, you know, you never have experienced an offense in your life. Well, this whole book is about the debate of Satan is that you get offended and then you nurse that offense. And that's what Satan is holding that bait out there. And the moment you start to nurse the offense, the more and more you nurse it, the bigger and bigger it gets.
I think she found it!
Thank you. Yeah. And so Margie, tell us about this.
Oh, I had it here for our kids.
Really, you just explained it, but it is those things, and I think Jennifer Vidhill, who's the wife of the music leader, you know, she thought she didn't need to read it. She didn't need to get offended.
Oh, we're not offended. We're not offended.
And I myself really was brought up by a father who was very keen in teaching that from a child, and as I got older, when I married and John and I were in the ministry, he continued to tell us, don't let yourself get sour. That was his main way of doing it. And I have grown up with watching to these things, and that has really blessed me. But even with all that, when you start reading this, you begin to be very alert to things around that happen all the day. And even if you don't keep it in your mind for months or years, like some things we do, you're amazed at how many things that you register in one day that you know. Why, that, you know, that wasn't necessary. That was, you know, so many things. And it's just that the Lord can, well, faith, the Lord uses that so easily to make our mind, which is supposed to be transformed by Him, our minds on things that are seeds of something that's going to poison us.
Yeah,
so
right,
grudges,
yeah.
And hurt, even if they're real. Mm-hmm. By real, I mean technically justified. Something has hurt us immeasurably, and it was meant by callous. We have to understand that Jesus took those too.
Yes.
And the hardest thing to do so many times is to forgive those and know the Lord wants them to bless. Be blessed as much as you. And so this book is all about this understanding how to wash those.
And you've never been offended by another Christian.
No.
You know, Thurlow and I, we've experienced offense.
Yeah.
You know, every one of us. And we have choices.
That's right.
Are we going to nurse that, or are we going to let it go? So I highly recommend that. And this other book, I don't know. Sylvia, do you have a chance to get into this yet? Have you, Carol?
I haven't. Her writing style is a very deep one. She has a way of every sentence is just like,
ooh. Yeah, I just started it.
And then the next sentence, wow, that's deep. She has a little bit more of a, abstract. I don't know the best. The writing style is a little bit different, but it's very deep from the first page.
It really is. When I first looked at this book, you know, I questioned, but once I got into it, and frankly, I liked it so much, I can give a copy to myself for Christmas. It's entitled 1,000 Gifts, but she deals with the theme of Eucharist, which actually means to give thanks, but her whole premise is that to give thanks precedes the blessing that God wants to do in our lives. To give thanks even when stuff is going wrong. And she, that's one of the things that probably hits you first in the book, which may want you to lead you to put the book down, because she talks about some very hard things that have happened in her life right in the beginning of the book, and you're like, oh, I don't know if I can handle that. But all through the book, she just continues to point out how when stuff happens in our lives, we can choose to give thanks.
Oh, amen. Amen.
Or we can choose to get upset and mad at God. And indeed, she talks about how she was upset and mad at God. I don't want to spoil it for you, over things that had happened in her life. And then how God began to work in her life. To me, it was an amazing book. And then she encourages us, and I have just barely begun in this, but to start our own list of 1,000 things that we are thankful for. But things we're thankful for right now, today. Not things we're thankful for in the future. Like, I'm thankful, God, that you gave a warm day. You know, sometimes when we have the convocation, you know, we could have a snowstorm or whatever. But God gave us spring weather. But just the daily things of life that we're thankful for. And to start your list, it will be life-changing for each one of us. I would love to come back a year from now and hear some testimonies of those of you who started your list of 1,000 things to be thankful for and see how it changed your life. So this, again, was very good. Her name is Anne Voskamp, Voskamp. And it's interesting, she has a beautiful website. I can even give it to you. It plays music when you and her website is www.aholyexperience.com. And it's an interesting website. This is a picture of her. She's a homeschooling mom, a mother of six children, and really, really interesting. So that is good. Another oldie, but again, a book that I think is very good, you know, Andrew Murray, a classic writer of the faith. But this book on raising your children for Christ is old-fashioned. Mm-hmm. It's good. And at the end of every chapter where he deals on all kinds of things about raising children for Christ, but he has a parent's prayer at the end of every chapter. And I just found myself being built up in the Lord as I read those prayers, you know. Sometimes it's good as we hear how others express the pouring out of their heart before the Lord. But this is really an excellent book. So, Andrew Murray Raising. And the fourth one is one kind of unheld, and I haven't read this yet. Rod Zeevy will be speaking tomorrow, but he and his wife Wendy recommended this to Thurlow last fall, and he has read this pretty much cover to cover. And this guy is a Christian, Dr. Asa Andrew, Empowering Your Health. And so, Beat Genetics of Disease Free, Discover the Last Prescription That You Will Ever Need. So, you know, we have our health issues and so forth. It's an excellent book, but I haven't read it, but I know you could ask Thurlow about it. It's a very good book. So I wanted to just open it up for maybe about 5 minutes or 10 minutes or so. If anyone has anything that God has been speaking to your heart, even as we've been sharing, and then we want to just break up into choose your three, so kind of some prayer time, one for another. But as we've been talking here, has the Lord quickened anything on your heart that you're sitting there and you know your heart is pounding and that you need to speak? It's the Kairos moment that God has something on your heart. Who will be first? Okay, Ty.
The word that Floyd gave. Can you speak up? The word that Floyd gave upstairs about that God wanted to bring us deeper. He wanted to bring us to a depth. And there was one way of description that came out in the word that just struck me. And it was, there's a depth I'm calling you to, but you must leave the norm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there was other things that were said, but I didn't even hear the rest of it. Because as soon as it said the norm, it just struck me that, as for myself, and I'll speak, that most women are this way, we like normalcy.
Yeah.
We like a routine. Maybe when we're young, we like things different all the time. As we get older, we like everything to be the norm.
Yeah.
And this new depth in God wants to shake us out of the norm.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't stay in that norm and have that new depth with God. Mm-hmm. And I think it rang really true for me because God has been doing that with me for about 3 months. Is that there has been nothing normal about my life for the last 3 months. I haven't even got a clue what's going on. And I, you know, I won't go into it because we have 5 or 10 minutes. And I'm being nice and let somebody else talk. But it's just been amazing what he has been doing. And by allowing the Spirit to take me out of the norm and being willing to just give up the norm. I don't even look for the norm. I get up in the morning and just wait for my orders, you know? Oh, my gosh. It's been an amazing ride, I'll call it, because I'm not driving. I'm just kind of hanging on. Well, God is just doing all these different things, and I haven't really been able to understand exactly what it was, but that statement actually helped me a little. That God has shook me out of my norm, and oh, absolutely, He is pulling me into something deeper. So I was really blessed by that word. It was like revelation to me, that Kairos moment.
Amen.
Kairos moments are not something to be afraid of, because we think we're not going to be able to say the right thing. It's simply being available. I mean, I find it constantly at school. Can't tell you the whole thing, but Diane asked me a question I hadn't thought of to that point of view, and I tried to answer it over lunch. To think the more my days, and I know my reasons for being in school, I am filled with them. Just the other morning, I had one with a mother who was a child with a brain tumor in our school. And I rarely, and this, if I'd known the Lord was going to do this, I'd have been afraid to death. Because I quite often have prophecy of encouragement, but I rarely feel confident enough to say the Lord has said you should not do something. But in the parking lot, when I should have actually been back in the school and covering the class, this dear lady, and she is precious. She's hard. And I knew the Lord was trying to say, you need to stop doing this. And that would normally scare me to death, because I have a gift of encouragement, but to actually, I don't normally have the gift of discernment to give definite direction. And I knew the Lord is saying, you must tell her to stop, and I don't have time to go into what it was. And in the next day, there was an email that went around the school that she was stopping such and such a thing. And I had everything I told her was in that email. Oh, praise God. Wow. This dear woman is correct. And there's so many children that I think I've been so harsh with. I mean, two first graders, if I could say this, and how many times I do this, but two first graders were sitting there yesterday, and I was fed up to the eyebrows, if not higher. And I can't touch him. I said, do you two want to spend recess tomorrow by my desk? He says, I can arrange it. Oh, gosh. And you know what those kids through the years, though? They're the first ones to hug me. And our spirit comes. The Spirit comes through. So we don't have to fear what we say or how we say it. Yes. Just that our spirit will touch that spirit if God ordains it. There's nothing much to do with what we say.
That's such a good point, Margie, because, you know, again, the devil could try to convince us that we're not ready for the Kairos moments, or that we're inadequate for the Kairos moments. And I just pray that we might walk out of this room this afternoon realizing that none of us are adequate in ourselves, but because of the mighty God that lives within each one of us, we are full of God, and because of that, we are ready for those Kairos moments whenever they happen. And the Word of God, just like, you know, when Jesus sent out, he said, don't worry ahead of time about what you're going to say. He said, the Word will be nigh. It will be in your mouth at the moment that you need it. And that Word, that sister, it's in you. It's in you. It is ready to come forth. Do not doubt that. And be, that's why I spoke about our foundation. Be strong in your foundation, but be confident that the mighty God is within you. And when the Kairos moment is there, you know it. Speak the word of the Lord. Someone else.
When Margie was saying that, as you were speaking, not that I was listening to remind you, but I was just noticing people's shoes. And I know we all love shoes. But something that struck me is, and that's what the Lord's been showing me in my life, is the minister Abbott, who made me to be, that we're all unique. You know, we all buy different shoes, we all like different things, and we don't have to be something we're not. But just minister out of who he made us to be. And that's the realness that people need. And it is to be, you know, like you said, you don't have to have anything grand. Just at that moment when God gives you that opportunity, just be who He made you to be, and He'll use you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to stick with worship. Because a lot of us are turning to the telephone, to ministers, to everyone else other than God for our answers. And God is beckoning us to come back to Him as a people. And in the worship, you know, like Macy's, He has the bottle of joy. He has the bottle of holiness. He has the oil. He has the love. He has the peace. And we all go everywhere else to try to find it. And He's saying, no, come back. Spend 5 or 10 minutes just in your home alone, worshiping with the Lord. The bondages and the yoke that it breaks, and you come away with such greatness only the Lord can give you. And that's what He wants from each one of us, personal time in worship and praise, so that the work that is going on now in the body of Christ can be as effective in your life.
And that leads me to think again, and probably because of things the Lord has put into my heart, but this Kairos, I'm hearing the Lord reminding me it's intimate moments with Him. And again, teachable moments. So even whatever it is that He is walking us through, and as He's giving instructions, just like a father, I mean, because He is Abba. Even as we're taking the step, when it is okay, I know your heart and I'm with you and I've got you and you are learning. These are the Kairos moments. And the scripture that you shared, Linda, is reminding me of that, that let me then approach the throne of grace with confidence.
Amen.
So that we may receive mercy, but I'm not doing it quite perfectly yet, but that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And, but that's the, what I'm hearing Kairos now, I'm just hearing intimate moments, the Lord really speaking to me, teachable moments. You are learning, and if you make a misstep, it's okay, because He's still stepping with you. It's like, you know, again, as you're teaching your own children. Okay, come on, you can do it, you can do it. So, again, the grace of God. And no condemnation.
It's so easy for the devil to keep us thinking, oh, this means just being chained to the Word and God sitting there rigid, and not he's just walking this out. Somebody on the radio that I listen to in high school, can't remember his name, technically I think he's a comedian, but he uses things, and he was talking about his experience with the GPS, and he said he'll make a turn, and one time he just did it to deliver it, hear it talk, and then after a while it'll say, in this sweet voice, recalculating. And okay, his point was that God does that with us. He does it. We grew up with a horrible lesson, Linda and I did, I think. Where if you got outside the Lord's will, you were going to have a second best. You are not going to have God's second best.
That's right.
If your heart is for Him.
That's right.
He'll recalculate.
Amen.
I was really blessed, really blessed by the, I think it's Ken Davis. And he was telling that, and he said, so sweetly, he said, and you'll go. So you're walking all the time. And doing this, you're not putting yourself in a straitjacket. It's awful that I'm taking all these many years to learn these. And you can use your own gifts. I mean, I'm so blessed by Elaine. She has wonderful gifts with her hands.
Amen.
She blesses people.
Amen.
You don't have to do things out of your. And we're talking to leaders. I'm talking to you, so you can know. You don't have to do things out of your character. Be what God's created you to be. And you will be able to bless people with that.
Yeah.
As Ben was sharing her realization on the Kairos, and the intimacy. There's a one of my favorite worship songs, brother named John Elliott. It's called In the Quiet. And it starts out by talking about in the morning as the day starts, you go to the Lord and have your time with Him, and in the evening you come at the end of the day to just get His input and discuss, you know, things. But in the middle of the day, when all of the stresses and the distractions are coming at you, that's when you hear the still small voice like that. And that's even in those times of activity and things when you normally wouldn't be able to hear if you weren't tuned in.
That's right.
Yeah, with intimacy. Just take advantage of those times and hear what He has to say, even in the noise.
Amen. Amen.
I just have a little word of encouragement here. Because we are sisters in the Lord, and because the kingdom of God is at hand, we, out of relationship, we pray for one another. Mm-hmm. We hold each other up. And so it doesn't matter what you've done, what mistake you've made, you know, how you step out from under the umbrella, or whatever the case may be, because we all make mistakes.
Yeah.
This scripture came to mind here, and it says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I didn't tell you where it was.
I didn't know.
2 Thessalonians 1:11, 11 and 12. That we are worthy of His call.
Yes.
He has our back. It's not about
Amen.
We just have to be that yielded
vessel.
He has our back. And I did want to comment on something Kathy said, because she reminded me of myself about how the Lord has done a shaking. Most of you all do not know me, but if you had known me before, always the type of person that has to plan. I would have to plan everything. I'd have to know every I is dotted and every T is crossed. And I tell you, the Lord has done a shaking in me where I'm like you. It's like, I don't know what is up, but I know that He got it.
Yes.
And I've gotten to the point that I'm resting in that. I have peace about that. Because there was a time that I wouldn't have peace if I didn't know what was happening. But what was happening was that I was trying to drive. And she said she's going along for the ride, and she's not doing the driving. So now,
He's done a shaking, and I'm not in control anymore. Yeah.
And it does not stress me out. I have peace because I'm trusting Him. Am I perfect? No. Because there's still times that the old me wants to know all the I's of God in it. But I tell you, I can just see where the Lord has brought me from.
Amen.
Because He doesn't need me in control to take me deeper in Him. And so I just wanted, when she said that, I just thought about, I'm very much like that. And then, of course, then married to the husband that I have. He's like the ever-ready battery. And he's just spontaneous. But I'm enjoying the ride. Even though my hair is turning gray.
I'm married to a husband like that.
I'm reminded of what you had said about the importance of the worship, and your mom had shared the Kairos moment, and it's just been a difficult day, and doesn't Satan just love to throw those curveballs at you when you're, you know, in the midst of trying to get away and to hear from the Lord, and I definitely see that as an attack. Know who my Father is in heaven, who has everything under control. To go back to, you know, diabetes is a tedious management of control, and you try and you gotta have her, you weigh everything, you count everything, you administer as much insulin as you can, you know, and it's just a constant tedious, you know. For type A personality, it works out well, but, you know, when things go out the door, out the window, there's nothing you can do. It's just you do the best that you can, and I'm just reminded, again, I feel like it's a day of testimonies in my own heart of remembering those times of, you know, we were singing this morning, Lord, you proved yourself so much, and you didn't even have to prove himself to me. And so, it's reminded of the time when our son was diagnosed, and just recently I shared a song with a friend of mine in the Bible study that we have weekly, and it's a song, Wonderful Savior, Wonderful Merciful Savior by Selah. And they played it a few times on the radio, and the first time that I heard it was the morning after our son was diagnosed, and it was a very traumatic type of thing where he was rushed to the ICU. So he's in critical care in ICU at Shady Grove, and I spent the night at mom and dad's, and John never left his side for the 3 days. He didn't shower or anything, just stayed in the room the whole entire time. And, you know, I know I needed a little bit of rest, so I slept at mom and dad's, and I, the next morning, went, and I knew I was going to be going down there, and didn't know what the day was going to entail. I knew that they had him stabilized, but what does this all mean? I sort of knew what it meant, what was in front of us, but you just don't know. You're looking into, life has changed forever.
Yeah.
And it's changed for my son forever, you know, beyond the touch of God. Mm-hmm. So for something that that changes your life, and all of us have had those life-changing scenarios, that song came on, and I went to Einstein Brothers, and I had this gigantic bagel, and I think I asked for like extra cream cheese, and so I took a huge bite, because food is just important to me. I get to a crisis, and I don't understand if those people are like, I didn't eat for days. I'm like, just buy all the food off. I'm just eating away. You know, and the Lord knows that very specific moment, right then and there, that song came on. I never heard it before. You know, we all have testimonies of that too. It was perfect timing, and it was the names of the Father, the wonderful, merciful Savior, Spirit who I long to embrace. And I got this mouthful and tear in my car by myself, and just trying to sing, just like peanut butter stuck on the top of your mouth, and you can't sing out. But and laughing at myself and pouring out my heart before Him. You know, and that's our Father.
That's our
Abba Father, and Abba Father is a precious term to me. The Daddy Father, that you can go up to Him in your time of need, and then the Hebrews, not to belabor the verse, but that one is just has hit powerfully this past year for me. That we boldly can come, and I like to be a strong woman. I was an athlete. I still like to think that I am. Somewhere back from the recess of my mind. Anyway, I tried out for the Olympics when I was in high school. So I'm used to that training. I, you know, bring it on. Come on, I got four boys and little girls. But, you know, bring it on. Let's go. I'd love to be strong. But, you know, it's my strength. Mm-hmm. It's all my strength, and the Lord is gently taking that away, and He can have it. I'm not fighting for it. Anyways, I get that picture of Esther coming in, and we've seen the movie where come in, and she boldly comes before the throne, and she has a need. And that's the end of the verse that I think of. I'm going to boldly come before the throne because I deserve it. And I'm, you know, no, it's in my time of need that I come. And he doesn't sit there and go, look at you, you're pitiful, you know. It, because that condemnation, that's what I do to myself. Well, look at your weak again. Come on, Carol, no, come on. No, I can boldly come before the throne of grace and mercy in my time of need. So I'm going to boldly come and boast in my weaknesses. And walk in that, because then my Lord and Savior, His glory will shine farther than I could ever impact anybody else's life. So it's just been a tremendous day. I'm exhausted.
Well, you know, I'm Revelation, the faithful church, where it says these things. Says he was holy, he that is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one's open. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. So let's not hold back anymore, and let's step through the open door, because no one can shut it. And he says, for you have little strength. That means the church felt they didn't have the strength. God had the strength. But he said, for you have little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. And then in verse 10 it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will always keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So, kind of, in all of that, we need to learn that, and to just kind of comment on what Patty and I were talking about this earlier, that there's nothing normal in my life at this time, and that Linda says, how you doing? And I always say, it's never ending. And it's never-ending chaos, never-ending business. But the key is, can you hear his voice in all the chaos and the fog of war? Can you hear his voice in the busyness? Can you have that ever-presence of God and the intimacy in all of that? And can you hear him through all? Because that's key. You know, when you get in the quietness with him, you can, but can you hear him? Because you're going to have chaos in your life, you're going to have trials in your life, but can you hear his voice in all of that? And I think it's time, because my question is why do we hold back? Why do we not step through? And it's time to step through that open door. And like Marge said, we have nothing to be afraid of. Because whatever he opens, no one, not Satan, not man, who's man that we need to fear? Let's move forward. Step through that open door. And let God do what he needs to do in that place.
And you only have to plant one seed.
Yes, that's right.
You want to bring somebody up, somebody up.
Yeah.
You're not responsible for the growth of that person. You're responsible for just...
Yes. I know why we don't walk through that door. Because it means total surrender. And we want to hang on to, even if it's a tiny little bit of control, we want to hold on to just a little bit. That's one of the things.
You're absolutely right.
Did we not talk about that at Gettysburg?
I wasn't there.
Another reason you don't walk through the door locked is simply because the minute you see something, the devil quietly, mind you, the devil has a quiet voice too.
Yes, he does.
And all of a sudden you hear, but look what happened or didn't happen last time you prayed for that. Look what happened when you believed that before. Look what happened. And we can never listen to that voice, because there's going to come the time We are going to learn in the spirit of hearing more in the spirit, mm-hmm. where it verse 4.
Mm-hmm. And I think as women, you know, we like to have our ducks all in line. Mm-hmm. Like to have everything in order. Like to have our checklist that we can check off everything. And it's just like you were saying, Sheila, mm-hmm. you know, having everything down. Mm-hmm. And when we completely surrender, mm-hmm. and let go, means we're letting go of that and placing our trust in the Lord, mm-hmm. and letting Him lead us, mm-hmm. into areas perhaps we've never been before. Mm-hmm. And that's where, you know, as soon as Floyd gave that prophecy, this thing was staring at me, don't be afraid. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Don't be afraid. Mm-hmm. If God's leading us where we've never been before, mm-hmm. do not fear. Mm-hmm. And the fear of the unknown can right. be a huge thing. Mm-hmm. But who's taking our hand and leading us into the unknown?
Mm-hmm. But if our eyes are on the Lord,
yes.
we won't see the unknown. That's because right. we'll be so focused on yes. Him. Mm-hmm. Now that fear thing is so real.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You look around and that's what you start hearing.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But when our ears are in tune to Him and our eyes are on Him, mm-hmm. we're just going to see Him. Mm-hmm. And then before we know it, we'll pass the unknown and like, wow, how are you here?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we have to realize that our biggest revelations come when we feel the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's why we can't get before Him. Because He's there in the contrite heart, in the spirit that is, realizes He's in His need. Mm-hmm. And then that's when God can finally break through all of those things that we're called and want to. Mm-hmm. Probably the biggest thing, we've had 6 months of my husband not being able to sleep. Mm-hmm. He was on twice the medication for his Crohn's disease. It was the worst that we never had it. Mm-hmm. He could not sleep. His Crohn's was getting worse. Mm-hmm. He was on the medication as much as they could possibly do. He was pressing into doing whatever the doctor said to do, and it just got worse and worse. And I went to the women's conference, and I went to her conference. What's her name?
Debbie.
I'm going to say Debbie, and then she's going to get it. Like Debbie's thing on marriage, and I'm like, you know, we have a good marriage, you know. I mean, we've always valued each other. You know, we've always really, you know, stuck like glued to one another. You know, I mean, it was like there were, you know, that was probably besides Christ, each other was the best gift that God could ever give to each other. You know, I mean, that's just how we've been. And I was like, well, that he was like, there to the, you know, this one, and I was like, and I hadn't gotten at the worst point at this point, but at the end, I just kind of stood up and I was like, you know, Satan's thumb has been on our marriage since we got married, because like 2 weeks after we were married, he was diagnosed with Crohn's disease, mm-hmm. and then we had multiple other things that happened, but that was the worst because it was going to be a continual thing for 18 years, and it just was like, you know, I was like, it is going away. You know, I'm like, I know it's going away, but I needed to kind of like stand up and say it, because the next few several weeks, the next like probably 2.5 months, 3 months, mm-hmm. I just had to go to the Lord and be like, I'm dreading this week. You know, it's just this week. I can't stand another week of him not being able to sleep. I can't do anything to help him. He's just going to work. You know, work gets worse. You know, he's under a very stressful job. He handled it pretty well overall, but and it got to the point where he was just like, neither one of us had anything to give to one another. Mm-hmm. And it got to the point where we were just like, you know, we were almost starting to push each other away. Mm-hmm. You know, because I just was like, you're not here for me, and I don't have, you know, anything left to give, to do. And it came to a point where, right as we were like, and I didn't want to put my reliance on this, but there, and really we were leaning towards going to an IV medication that they're offering to him. And so, but it was like he ended up in the hospital. It ended up being a complete blockage from a adhesion. Mm-hmm. And the adhesions, there's nothing you can do about because they are from surgery that he's had months before. Yeah. And they just get worse at times when you're under stress and other inflammation. Anyway, it just kept getting worse. And I was asking for prayer. You know, I was like, you know, we really need to get him out of this job, or we really need God to, like, work through this medication, you know. But the day that he got his medication for the Remicade, he had been feeling ill a couple of days before, and that night he actually he said he almost woke me up and said, I have to go to the hospital. You know, like they'd gotten so, like, he just couldn't do it again. And, you know, I guess it was that next week, and we were talking on the phone, and we realized, you know, that we had stopped valuing each other at all. We couldn't, you know, we had nothing left. But it just really showed a revelation, I think, to us, that we realized that God really wanted to show us that we didn't value ourselves. Mm-hmm. We stopped valuing who we are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And really know that, you know, to know that worthiness and that value, and, you know, to just really, really embrace that, you know, God sees us as very precious and valuable, and if it has to come to a point, you'd be willing to be completely crushed. You know, I was like, every week I was just like, God, I'm gonna, like, you know, you really want me to wait another week, you know, because I knew with the medication wasn't gonna happen for a while, and I was like, okay, I'm never gonna get through this week, you know, and then another week, you know, I'm like, I just wanted to reading, and but he's actually able to digest food that he hasn't been able to digest for years. And getting some nutrition that his body has just lacked completely from it. And it's just like, don't let the enemy continue to, you know, even if you, you know, keep, you know, look for that revelation that God is going to, you know, give to you in those, you know, moments. Because we were on the phone and he's just like, you know, you keep pushing me away. And I said, you know, I want to apologize on the phone, but I said, I couldn't do it right then because I really needed to think about it. And I was like, you know, I just have to share that I feel like you do not value me at all anymore. And he's like, I'm about the same way. You know, that you stopped valuing me, you weren't there emotionally, you're not there physically, you're not there mentally, you're not there spiritually. But God wanted to be there for each of us individually. Mm-hmm. You know, we can't rely on this other person to do that for us. God has to do that first and foremost. Mm-hmm. And then, and it's just been like, you know, night and day, you know, my husband sees what's going on in our household now. He's able to get up, you know, and help out, you know, with the kids, and he's able to, you know, do things that he hasn't been able to do for years because everything is balanced, all of his energy, you know. But when you get to that point where you just think there's no other answer, you know, it's, you know, you just keep pressing in, so you can walk, you know, keep walking through and keep walking through. And,
I guess, you know, I'm sorry I couldn't be here the whole time doing double duty. I got my baby here too. But just in hearing everyone's testimonies and what I am able to listen to in the midst of the weekend, and just that Kairos thing, you know, I just keep hearing so much for women is prophetic living. There's so much prophetic gifting in women, and I just wanted to encourage everyone, you know, that living in that moment, you know, because we might flesh out at the moment, but, you know, even when you just went back to the women's conference, that taking that moment and even talking about the storms, the Peter walking on the water was a Kairos moment for him, you know, and I think he was going through that turmoil of, what do I believe about this man? What do I, you know, I've left everything. I've done, you know, I've, you know, I'm doing that total surrender thing, and just that turmoil. And coming to this Kairos moment of walking on the water and stepping out of that boat, you know, and being able to look at Jesus. But and as much as I would love to say that I would only be focused on Jesus, I would love to be able to say that I'm like that, but I'm not. I have really big peripheral vision. And I see the storm. And I feel like what God's been speaking to me today is see me in the storm. Yeah. See what I do to the storm. It's not like you don't see the storm. You don't see the chaos. You don't see all the junk that's happening. Because we do. We see it. We're feeling it. But can we see Him in the storm? Can we see Him sitting there with all the chaos around, and He's right there in the storm? And I was amazed that I was just praying about this. I was like, God, I was like, why didn't Peter make it all the way to you? Why didn't he? You know, because he was only at the storm. I was like, and for me, because this is the word God's been speaking to me so much about running lately, is he didn't have to walk on the water at that moment. He'd been walking with me every day. He could have run to me on the water. He could have gone out of that boat and just run. He could have just run. And that's God's word to me recently, is just run, that open door, run. You know, there are times when we're walking, there's times when He slows us down, and it's a journey, and we have to take every step. But there are times, like for me, Peter, he'd been walking that journey, and that was a run moment for him. Get out of that boat. You know, you've been making up your mind about what you're doing. You're stepping out in faith. Now, see the storm. See it. I'm not afraid of the storm. I'm like, okay, it's there. I'm gonna you storm, you wave, you wind, you nasty black clouds. I can't stand you. But even if I see you, I see the center point of that storm. The calm in the storm is Christ. And I can focus on Him, and I can run straight to Him and not get distracted by all the other stuff. And that's the way I want to live. I want to live in those Kairos moments, and I want to get to Him. I want to get to Him. However He's telling me to get to Him, I want to get to Him. And I think that's what He's calling us to, is just get to Him. I want to be with you in that storm. I don't want to be out here on the boat. I'm like, I want to be with you. It's calm there.
And I think on that note,
can I just say one thing? You know, it's funny when we think about Peter and he didn't make it. For us to say, there's so many women that can look at Peter that aren't saved and have the understanding that it's possible to even get halfway to Jesus, to get to know who Jesus is. And me coming out of the world and understanding that, especially about a lot of great women that don't even have or understand what it is to have a higher power or Jesus, someone that truly can save them and show them, you know, not to look to the left or the right, but to even know that it's possible that they can get halfway. You know, I want to be like Jesus and have Peter run all the way, but it's not a bad testimony. You got halfway, because it's women
that
it was a wonderful testimony.
The guys in the boat never got out.
Yeah, he got out. He went through the door.
We're just going to share, and then we want to pray in groups of two to three.
The Lord has put on my heart to share with you, to hold fast to your confession. And this is coming from Hebrews 10:19. And it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And the other day the Lord shared with me Revelation 12:11. As I woke up from the bed, the first thing that came out of my mouth was that, and they love not their life unto death. And He led me to go to Revelation 12 to read the rest of it. And it says here, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony.
Amen.
And they did not love their life to death.
And that's us. He's talking to us. We mustn't let the storm take over our, you know, our love for Christ by going to him directly. The storms will be there up until we die and go. We're going to be facing these storms every day. But like Debbie said, we should look to him in all that we do. And he is just going to lead us through that storm.
There are storms probably in every one of our lives in one way or another. And so I'd like to have us break up into groups of 2 to 4, right where you are. Just form a group and pray for one another. We can probably keep going until about 10 after 5 or so. I think we meet at 5:30, is it? As your group finishes and you feel, you know, you're ready to go upstairs or whatever, that's fine. But we've got 10, 15 minutes that we could just really come before the Lord in prayer. And as I said earlier, sisters, don't hesitate to ask for prayer and help one another. That's part of what we're all about. And as has just been encouraged us, we have a great high priest that has come boldly to the throne of grace and realize in the midst of the storm when we put our eyes on him, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of this one. Let's pray together. Let's break up into groups of 2 to 4, just where you are. Pray one for another.